Are you good at noticing? Do you consider yourself an observant person? I would like to think that I am good at noticing, especially in a smaller group. I'd like to think I'd notice that new shirt or that new top you're wearing. I think I'd notice if somebody was quieter than normal or out of sorts. I think I would notice if someone was really kind or generous. I'd like to think that I would notice you. But equally, I have found myself driving home from work, and there are pieces of that road I have no memory of at all. I have found myself getting new glasses. I wear glasses every day, getting new glasses, coming in, and nobody notices that I have new glasses. These aren't them. I've had these for a while. I find myself missing someone's witty joke or even their shared moment of sadness. I find I've missed that big announcement or that quiet phrase that was shared with me confidentially. And I realise that when I go into task mode, I don't really hear. Put me in front of a TV or a computer screen, and if you start talking to me, I probably won't hear you. And so I would consider myself an observant person, but I am also aware that I can be blind and deaf to what is around me. And so I need to find ways to see. I need to find ways to hear. At times, my attention needs to be caught. I need to stop and pause and take in the surroundings. This might take slowing down. It might take me slowing down to hear, slowing down to see. I wonder, have you come across this phrase? Take a walk with a turtle and behold the world in pause. It kind of rings true, doesn't it? What might it take to notice? Would we be willing to live at a different pace? And I don't mean ignoring the things that you need to do. I mean allowing yourself space to notice. Curating an otherness. Noticing the other. Taking a moment to look around. Taking a moment to see. What might it take to notice? I love the theme that we have running up to Christmas. Behold. For behold does that, doesn't it? It stops us in our tracks. It causes us and invites us to take notice. It asks us to not let the moment go by. It's a commanding word. Its origins for us in our English language is it's a West Saxon word. It was really popular in the 1800s, and it's not used as much or with as much frequency today. And perhaps then that's why it also catches our attention. Perhaps it's why it throws us something fresh. But also the word conveys something. Behold means to see or observe someone or something, especially of remarkable or impressive nature. To behold is to notice. To behold is to see intently, and to be drawn into response. The word behold appears over 1,000 times across the Bible. Sometimes we find it in reference to something God wants to draw our attention to. Sometimes it's a declaration of action, a time of warning, sometimes a blessing. And so as we start this new series leading us towards Christmas, we place this word in front of us and just allow it to catch our attention. Or more accurately, we allow God to catch our attention. For this Christmas, we are inviting you to see the Christmas story, to take note of the historical account, to observe for yourself what has and is taking place here. Will you behold? Will you? Will you see or observe someone or something, especially of remarkable or impressive nature? Over the next 5 gatherings, we will take time to behold. We'll notice the prophecy of Malachi. We'll hear the words of Mary. We'll see the actions of the wise men. We'll notice the shepherds, and we'll recognize the wider story that God is unfolding. Behold, I will send a messenger ahead of me. Behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. And behold, the star that they had seen when they rose went before them and until it came to rest over a place where the child was. Behold, I will bring you great news that will be for all the people. Behold, I am making all things new. We will take time through the eyes and lips of observers to see the story that we call Christmas. And perhaps you will see or observe something or someone especially of remarkable or impressive nature. Might we grasp a little more of God himself, the miracle of Christmas? Might we be drawn in, changed and transformed? We become what we behold. And so as you give yourself over to noticing what has happened, perhaps you will allow yourself to be transformed in the process. As we launch into today's passage, can I take a moment and pray for us? Just pray that we might behold this morning, that we might stop and notice, that we might see and observe something or someone quite remarkable. Let me pray. I'm just going to use the words of Psalm 199. God, open my eyes. Open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of your law. We are sojourners on the earth. Hide not your commandments from us. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules. Open my eyes. Open our eyes, Lord, that we might behold. Amen. Right. Let's turn to the passage that we have before us this morning. We're going to start in the book of Malachi. Malachi is a short book. It is not an overly uplifting read, but it is a powerful story of intervention. And we are going to pick it up in chapter 3. The prophet tells God's people that change is coming. Someone is coming. God is coming. And so let's read together Malachi 3, verses 1 to 5. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, said the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. And they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old, as in former years. Then I will draw near for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner, and do not fear me, said the Lord of hosts. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. As the Old Testament narrative winds down, there is this clash of darkness and light reflected in this like climatic symbol that is the book of Malachi. God's people are once again mired in disobedience and disregard for his name. They have profaned the covenant. The priests have brought polluted offerings. Judea's worship is half-hearted and lazy and dry and weary. They are greedy and dishonest. Even in their emotional outpourings, God sees through to their sins that they're just trying to sweep under the carpet. Their demands for justice don't evidence in a passion for holiness so much as in a doubt of God's oversight. For all of this and more, God, through his prophet Malachi, issues one of the most terrifying warnings in the scripture. God promises vengeance. But, and there's an important but here, in the midst of the condemnation sparkles the gospel promises. For Malachi's prophecy begins with God's affirmation right at the start of chapter 1, I have loved you. All of this is clothed in the reality that the God who speaks is the God who loves. And so the message of Malachi rings a tone. It holds to who God is. It acknowledges the mess of lives, the mess in the world. God is not blind or deaf to this. And into this mess he comes. Malachi is announcing what is to come. And this isn't a quiet announcement. This isn't like a family gathered around the table or a village gathered, elders gathered waiting to hear. This isn't an announcement made people wanting or waiting. It's an announcement seeking to be heard over the noise of the times. It's a warning, a declaration. God is serious. Life is not going well for these people. And here in the mess, he intervenes. Behold, he says. Take note, he says. Listen up, he says. There is more. This life you're living is not the way. There is more, and it is coming. I am coming. God is trying to capture the attention of his people. He's calling to his people, behold. And it's an announcement into the crazy times that the people of God are in. You know, interestingly, Malachi is a book that marks the beginning of 400 years of God's silence. No prophets at that time, no inspired scripture. It's as if God is actually closing the door on his people, but perhaps not all the way. It's cracked a little. Light is peeking through. The day of the Lord is coming, a day that will mean judgment for the wicked, but healing and joy and victory for those who fear in the name of the Lord. For 400 years later, a wilderness prophet will arrive to declare the dawning of the Lord's favor and the good news of restoration before man and God. The door swings wide open then, and the Lord himself will come bringing reconciliation. Jesus will come. So let's look at this passage. Let's unpack it together. Behold, he said, did you notice at the start of that passage, it uses the word behold twice. First to alert them to the Messiah's messenger, and then to alert them to the coming of the Messiah himself. At the end of the chapter previous, Israel have complained that God seems to reward the wicked and didn't exercise his justice. And God responds to that complaint by saying, I will set things right with my messenger, with my Messiah, and before him will come my messenger. Behold, I send my messenger. The prophesied messenger is none other than John the Baptist, and he will prepare the way for me. In an ancient royal procession, the messenger would come before the king and announce his arrival. He would indicate the route. He would remove any obstacles in the road. And John the Baptist is exacting the same thing for Jesus. Same idea was indicated in Isaiah. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our Lord. Israel had been complaining that the promises of Haggai and Zechariah, the prophets, were not fulfilled. But here Malachi is showing them that the way of the Messiah must be prepared, and they were not ready. It's interesting, isn't it? Not ready. It's a hard one to swallow at times. I have to confess, I like to move quickly. But when I look back in hindsight on my life and things I've been involved in, I've actually recognized I wasn't ready. And needed more time, and needed to take time. How do you handle preparation, or slowing down, or getting yourself ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the arrival of Jesus? Before me, the Lord promised that he himself would come, not a new or better prophet, but the Lord himself. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to the temple, and the messenger of the covenant whom you delight, behold, he is coming, said the Lord of hosts. He is coming. The second messenger is God himself. Jesus is coming to the temple as a fulfillment of the old covenant and to institute a new covenant. The Messiah would be the one to present the message about the covenant, and he would inaugurate it in himself. He is coming. Let's keep going. Let me read that chunk again, verses 2-5. But who can endure the day of coming? Who will stand when he appears? For he is like refiner's fire, like launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purge the sons of Levi and purge them as silver and gold, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as the days of the old, as in former years, and I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, against those who turn away because they do not fear me, said the Lord of hosts. it is not a warm and fuzzy passage. It's not one that you pull out to get into that festive mood. It's not a sanitized description of Jesus or even some child-friendly account of what is to happen. And to be honest, it would have been a lot easier to start with something gentle and warm. But actually, as I've sat with this passage, I have found it a fitting place to begin the Christmas series. For it is an announcement of what's to come, but it's also an intervention into the mess. And that actually has an incredibly authentic ring for me. The shops might try and sell us a perfect Christmas, that perfect tablescape, families in matching pajamas, a light dusting of unmarked snow everywhere, and the Hallmark film channel on in the background. I love a bit of cheesy movies. I will fully embrace a mantelpiece that has far too many candles on it. And that easy film of Love Reunited, or maybe even an old-time classic musical. But that is not the life that I know. And for life is a bit of a mess right now. I don't know how to get my head or my heart around what is happening in Gaza, or what is happening in Ukraine or Russia. I don't know how to get my head or heart around the tension that we're battered with every day across society, as it seems like no opinion is shared. I am broken over what our teenagers are having to face every day under the guise of normal. And also, I'm really aware of the pain and suffering that you, or ones that you know, are navigating right now. So when it comes to thinking about life and the things that matter, I need depth. I need something that rings true. I need more. I need more than what I can just see. I need a story bigger than my times. I need God. And as difficult as this is, this passage reminds me this is about transformation. Jesus coming ushers in change. That line in the passage says, he is like a refiner's fire and a fuller's or launderer's soap. A launderer and a refiner, they come to clean, not to destroy. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will sit. He surrenders this work to no other hands than his own. This is about transformation. Jesus coming ushers in change. He will purify the sons of Levi. I will be a swift witness against, he says. In those first two chapters of Malachi, the Lord spoke out against the corruption of the priesthood. Firstly, God gave ultimate answer for the corruption. The Messiah will purify the sons of Levi. And he tells us when the Messiah comes, he will hold to account. This love might not be warm and cozy, but it is transforming. It is world transforming. It is both beautiful and terrifying, and I cannot sanitize it. And I think my only response is to worship. It reminds me of that account in the C.S. Lewis book, Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, when Susan starts to appreciate who Aslan is. And she says, Aslan is a lion, the lion, the great lion. Oh, says Susan, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. Safe? Said Mr. Beaver. Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. Here in Malachi, God wants his people to remember who he is and what he has done, to remember his faithfulness, to remember his covenantal love and blessing, the covenant made with Abraham, the Exodus event, and many other ensuing evidences of God's faithful provision. To see God for who he is, clothed in love that is indeed terrifying in its strength and beauty. And as I say this, I can't help but stop and ask myself, do I behold this? Do I see the strength of God's love? Do I see the purity of his love? Can I? How do I get my head around the impact of his very being? Can we take this in? This is the gospel, the God who speaks, the God who came, the God who loves. Malachi's attention was drawn away from the sins of the day to this glorious vision of a coming day. And the same vision has caught many other Old Testament prophets, and now it has enraptured Malachi. When we stop and see, when we allow ourselves time to observe, to take it in, what might happen? We listen to these words, knowing that God holds seriously to his promises. He is trustworthy. And so, what impact might that have on what else God says? Can I take in the message that Malachi is trying to get across? Can I take in that picture of Jesus that he's painting with his words? How do you see Jesus? How might we behold the Christmas story? Do I comprehend the radical change that he ushers in? How can I not be fooled by sweet tunes and advent calendars full of chocolate and Hallmark movies? Or blinded by life's cynicism, Scrooge behaviour, or Grinch self-involvement? How might we see God for who he is, working to his time and not ours, enduring love, transformative power, serious divinity? How might we see afresh the messenger who is coming, holding in tension the seriousness of his holiness and the grace he offers in redemption? The baby ushers in a new time, a fulfillment of century-old prophecies, the coming and the yet to come, will we have courage to behold? It's not an easy passage to get our heads around. And I can kind of feel like it comes in four sections. Section one, announcement. Two, preparation. Three, arrival one. And four, arrival two. So the announcement, behold, I am coming. The preparation, the messenger who prepare the way. Arrival one, when Jesus comes to the temple. And arrival two, when he comes again to judge and swift witness. And we stand at a time that gives us a really unusual perspective, because we live in this third part. The gospel is here. We have access to the transformational work of Jesus. We get to taste his refining, his transforming work. You have access to Jesus. You have access to the transformational work of Jesus. For we're not living in the time of Malachi listening to a word announcing something that is coming, but we stand knowing that he has come. Jesus has come. But this passage also draws his attention to what is yet to come, the second arrival of Jesus, when in that arrival we will see his swift witness. And so we are invited to be part of two Advents. The first Advent prepares us for Jesus. The second Advent prepares us for the next arrival of Jesus. So how might you prepare yourself? In light of these words of Malachi, how might you prepare yourself? How might you participate in the first Advent as you walk towards that miracle of Christmas? And how might you prepare for the second Advent? How might we prepare ourselves for the second arrival? Maybe like John, preparing the way, sharing the news, living the news, allowing our lives to point to Jesus, but also knowing there is more to come. And we live in the shadow of God who is and how he will reveal himself. Over recent years, I have found it incredibly I found myself intentionally engaging in Advent. I found it really helpful. I tried to create space in those weeks before Christmas Day to reflect. And I found that following a specific Advent devotional has been really helpful. It's allowed space in my life to pause and allow myself to engage in that journey towards Christmas. But you might find reading through a gospel helpful, or just simply taking time each day to reflect. This year, a friend recommended a book called Shadow and Light. And so each day, sometimes at the start of the day, sometimes when I come in from work, I light a candle, I sit for a moment, I read through the devotional, reflect on the questions in the passage. And each day there's a piece of music to listen to and a piece of art to look at. And there's one image that I would love to share with you this morning as I finish. is a piece of art from Eckenberg, and it's a wood cutting from the 1950s, and it's called The Christ of the Breadlines. It depicts Jesus standing in a line at a soup kitchen, waiting with the rest for his turn to be served. In front of him are other people, hands in their pockets, wrapped up in shawls, anxiously waiting for their food, a meal that they couldn't prepare for themselves. They are all together, nomads, vagrants, homeless. It's not a very typical depicture of Jesus, for in this he is weak. He's wrapped in rags, he's entirely in shadow, no bulging abs, no mountainous biceps. And the figures in this etching with him are still. They stand with the Lord of the universe in their midst, motionless in their poverty and their hunger, wanting the same thing he wants, rest, fulfillment, an end to suffering. The wood cutting is dark. The only light source is in the entire image is Jesus' halo, central to the composition. By it and does it, the artist permits us to see the other figures in the etching. He gives us a different kind of composition. The figure of Jesus is literally in the middle, but the details, the things that we can pay close attention to, are those in the soup kitchen line with Jesus, not Jesus himself. However, they can only be seen in the light of his crown. What might you notice this season by the light of his crown? What might you need to see this season that you will only see if you behold him? This passage in Malachi is not an easy one to get our heads around, but it does most definitely invite us to behold, to see, to observe someone or something remarkable in nature. Might you behold? Might you see afresh the messenger who is coming? Might you hold in tension the seriousness of his holiness and the grace that he offers? Might you have the courage to live in this third part and get ready for what is coming?